Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We talked last week about Paul, what Paul meant when he said, "For me to live is Christ." We looked at the need to remove ourselves as the center of our world and allow Christ the rightful place that he desires to be in our life. And it is his desires that should be our focus of our lives and not our own. The inability for people to lose themselves in Christ is one of the reasons why many believers struggle through this life. They are desperately trying to hold on to control of their life while trying to put off the Holy Spirit's prompting in their life to let go and let God have control of their lives. Go over to the book of John for me, chapter 4. John chapter 4. And the reason why this is important is because a faulty view of your life will wreak havoc in your life. If you do not see your life as God sees it, if you're striving to live your life for God, it will create difficulties for you. It's the selfish nature that battles the surrendering of our lives as believers, that our lives might be yielded to him. Look here at John chapter 4, look at verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So again, Jesus is speaking a spiritual truth to him, or to her, and she immediately sees it in a physical view, saying, "You have no bucket. You have no bucket to draw with. How are you going to give me water if you don't have a bucket?" Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So we see in this passage, the physical view, she's saying, "You have no water pot, and are you greater than our father Abraham, who drank of this well and gave us this well?" But Jesus is speaking to her in a spiritual sense, this living water that she is trying to give him. But notice in verse 15, the response of the woman, which really kind of ties into this thought of for me to live as Christ, she only wanted the water for her own selfish interest. She says, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So not only will I never thirst again, but I also have to keep bringing my water pot down here on a continual basis. And so it was all selfish. And it kind of leads back to what Paul was saying when he talked about this idea for me to live as Christ. Go over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In the life of a believer, to experience the life that God has for you, one must yield themselves to God that he can work in you and do the works of God in you so that you will be satisfied with the things of this life. The reason why a majority of people struggle with being satisfied with the things of this life is because their life is not in Christ, their life is in themselves. And when your life is in yourselves, it opens you up to all the happenings of this life. I'm not happy. I'm not a happy person because of the happenings of my life. But John the Baptist had this mindset when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's the same mindset that Paul had when he's speaking here. And another struggle to yielding ourselves and our thoughts and ourselves to God is our own thoughts and our own prejudices. Our own thoughts of the way we believe things should be. We hear it a lot of times when you're talking to people about the things of God. And they'll say normally something like, "Well, what I believe is," or "what I think is." And that's because our prejudices naturally put us in a position where we struggle to see things as God sees them. The word prejudice means a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So in our own minds, we reason it out. Well, I know the Word of God says this, but what I believe is, I don't think that God would do this or that. And so that's a prejudice. And a lot of that deals with where we came from, like our upbringing. We talked about in Sunday school about a young man that didn't have the background of things of God, but yet still believed. His prejudice would have told him not to believe in God, but yet he was able to believe anyways. And our view a lot of times is based upon what we've seen and done. As a parent, the way you're going to raise your children is going to be highly affected by the way you were raised. And what you view as love is going to be highly based upon the fact what you saw what love was in your parents. And so that's the thing you have to look at. We see a great example of that here in John chapter 9. Look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So the disciples had a lawful mentality. They were living in the law. So naturally they had this lawful mentality of who sinned. Because in the Old Testament day, somebody's maladies and sicknesses and hardships were many times related to some type of sin in their life. And so they simply came, and I believe this is a great passage to show that they're trying to begin now to see from the spiritual viewpoint and not just from the worldly viewpoint that they were even accustomed to seeing from. And they asked this question, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered in verse 3, he said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The reason, again, they asked for if this man or his parents sin was based upon their prejudice. Their own reasoning brought them to a conclusion that somebody sinned for this man to be born blind. So their view of things directly affected the way they looked at things. And we're no different. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Many times we base conclusions upon reason. And our reason many times is faulty because not all of our thought processes are rooted in Scripture. And that's why it's so important when people ask you for the reason of hope that lieth in you, they ask you a question. It's good for you to answer, "Well, the Bible says this." Because again, not always is our worldview and our thoughts rooted in the Scriptures enough to where what we're going to give them is actually biblical truth. And that's the purpose. So when we look here and he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." When we look at this verse with the understanding that I just explained, which highlights the problems that believers face in this verse, they see the physical view of "for me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ, and their view is, I'm going to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm going to pray before my meal. I'm going to read a short devotional a couple times a week. I might even give an offering every now and then. And these are all based on a pattern of reasoning in our own mind what living for Christ looks like. We see it in the world. We see it in the world. People believe, if I believe in God, I'm good. I can live however I want during the week, and I can do whatever I want, but I'll still proclaim that I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Because I know of God and I believe God, but yet their life looks nothing like it. And a life lived for self is a life not lived for Christ. If you are living for the things of this life, you are living in death. And that's why there's no happiness, there's no joy, there's no satisfaction. And you say, "Well, wait, I'm happy at times." And I can say at times because when you're not happy, we all know it. But the problem is, as believers, if we're not careful, if our life is not Christ, we will live in a perpetual pattern where this world only gives temporary gratification. It's only temporal. I often say in my testimony sometimes, when I said, the things of the world provided me happiness, and they would last for a while and then fade away. Maybe it was music. Music would give me temporary satisfaction, and that inner emptiness would be satisfied, but then that emptiness would come back. Well, then I'd try sports, and that sports would fill that emptiness inside, and then it would slowly fade away, and that emptiness would come back. And the reason for that was because I was trying to fill my life with everything and try to fill that void in my life with everything but what the only thing that could fill that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in Christ, guess what? That emptiness went away. And that emptiness never came back. Because now the life is in a situation where the happiness and joy and satisfaction never goes away because your life is in Christ, not in the things of this life. And happiness is happenings. So as the happenings in your life change, so does your joy. We talked last week about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The three things that most people in this life are longing for that don't get, and it's because they're trying to find those things in the things of this world and not in the things of God. And when your life is Christ, you have no change in joy. You have no joy, change in satisfaction and peace, because no matter what happens in your life, I know he's still there. He's still on the throne. He's still working. He's still moving. Because our relationship in Christ is not the happenings in this life. And the problem is that our life in Christ becomes an afterthought. It becomes about what we are and not who we are. We say, okay, you can tell that I'm a Christian because I do these things. They're not an outpouring of ourselves. They're an outpouring of, I have to do these things. We got to go to church today. Well, we got to go to church today. Instead of like David said, it was a joy for me to go into the house of the Lord. It was a blessing for me to do that. It's not something that we fit into our life. And we see in the world's mindset, the world's views is Christ as a token or an addition to their life. It's something that's thrown in when they need it. So when trouble comes in their life, oh, I'll pray. But there's no praying before. And they live like they want and believe that it is enough to please God. And this is at the heart of what Paul was driving at in our text verse. Paul's whole purpose and the mindset that he's sharing with them is that Christ is your life. When Christ comes to the place where he's not just a situation where you're just doing it because you have to or you're doing it as a side thing, but it is your life, where your whole life is wrapped up in the things of God. And he shared that with the group in Colossians when he said, when Christ, who is our life? And he was encouraging the believers in Colossae to say, look, don't make him something that you add into your day. Make him your day. And it totally changes the way we look at things. And to Paul, Christ was his life. Look over a few pages of chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Go back to our text passage down in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, listen, I want to know him. I don't want him just to be a part of my life every now and then. I want to know him personally, intimately. I want to know him in the things that he went through. And the reason why I took time to revisit some of what we shared last week, because I think it's vital to understand, because without understanding this thought of, for Christ is my life, I don't believe that you can understand and fully attain the last part of the verse. If Christ is not your life, you will have a warped view of the last part of this verse. And I believe if your life is not in Christ, you will struggle to see dying as gain. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to come to a place to where we'll open our hearts to you this morning, that through the scripture that will, the many scriptures that will be given here over the next few minutes, that we might see this thought of death in a totally different light, maybe, than what we've seen before. Or maybe it might just help bring back into view the way we should see it, that we'll see it from a scriptural viewpoint. And through that, instead of sorrowing, we would rejoice. And instead of it being something that we're scared of, it would be something that we long for. And that through all of this, that we might glorify you through our thoughts and what we learn today. Help the words that I speak today speak truth from your word. And we give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a special real quick. To understand Paul's comment when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it's important for us to understand what death is. And again, we won't find this in our own worldview, but which is distorted, but we're going to find it in the scriptures. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7, Genesis 2, in verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So God formed man from the dust of the ground. He took the dust of the ground, he breathed into it, and a man became a living soul. And so to understand that, if that's where life came, then the opposite is true as well. Look here at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Go over to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. So our bodies will remain on earth, and after our death, and eventually that body will return to the dust in which God created it. But we saw in Ecclesiastes that the spirit shall be returned to God who gave it. So the Bible says that we've seen a man as a soul, we've seen a man as a spirit. But then in Psalms 104, we see thou, verse 29, thou hidest thy face and thou art troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. So we see the pattern of death. We see that life is given by God, and God reclaims that. The body, which was made from the dust, will return to the dust. The soul that man has, the spirit will return to God. The Bible tells us that man is made up of a body, soul, and spirit. We look here at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and spirit and soul, whose whole spirit and body shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. So we are made up of a trichotomy. We have three parts, our soul and our spirit. And so the Bible says that our body will stay here, and our soul and spirit will return to God. We see that the body will stay. And so turn over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the body, soul, and spirit all play a part in death. And as we look at the scriptures, again, we see that the body was formed from the dust, it'll return to the dust. But the spirit that God gave, God will return that spirit to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 11, or excuse me, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the body here being dissolved, this house being dissolved is our fleshly body. But we have an eternal body that's eternal in the heavens. That's the spirit of God. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven from heaven. If so, being that clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up till of life. Now he that hath wrought us the same thing, selfsame thing of his God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So as we're in this body, the Bible says we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if we become absent of this body, we are entered into the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So the physical death is separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Notice again, he says in verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So death is a separation of the body from the soul and spirit. And when we pass from this life, the body ceases to exist. It ceases to be able to function without the life that God gave to it. Look again at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So it'll be at that time, some will experience the spiritual death. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. And this is at the heart of what God was saying to Nicodemus when he says you must be born again. And he says you must be born of the water and of the spirit. Because the water is the physical birth. When a lady goes into labor, when she's pregnant, she says, my water broke. In most situations. Not always, but in most situations. And so that's that water that he's talking about, that spiritual birth. There's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And the spiritual death is the separation of that spirit and soul from God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In the world's view, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. They're going to a better place. They've gone to a better place. And the reality is that many are going to a better place, but not everybody. And it's often interesting to me that people will talk about those things. They have no interest in the things of God, but yet then they complain about God for everything. I don't believe in God, but why did God let this happen? It's like, hello. Well, look here at Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So again, we see there's a difference between the two. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Death becomes punishment for the unbeliever. For the righteous, for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they will go on to life eternal. But those that reject Jesus Christ will go into everlasting punishment. Look here at Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God says, listen, you're in bondage, but God has freed you from that. When he went to the cross and he died for you, he took over the power of death and hell. And he freed you from that. And unlike what most people say, what is going to do? Oh, I'm going to go to hell and party. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go down to hell and party. That's not what God says. God considers it punishment and bondage. And it's interesting to me because people say, well, I don't believe God would send somebody to hell. And I'll normally say to them, wouldn't it be hell for somebody to go to be with God when they didn't want to be with him? Wouldn't that be just the same punishment and torment if you had to be with somebody that you didn't want to be with? So when we begin to really understand this, the separation that comes is the reason for the trouble that we find when it comes to death. And Paul says to die is gain. But I can tell you, if you go out and you poll 100 people, 150, 200 people, I'm going to say you're going to find that the majority of people are not going to say death is gain because it has to do with their mindset. Now, real quick, death is also referred to in the scripture as sleep. Go over to Acts chapter 7 and lay some groundwork here of the biblical scriptural look at death, and then we'll take some and apply some of those things to us as believers and how we deal with death. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We've read earlier that the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So Stephen obviously had the scriptural, spiritual viewpoint of heaven, of death. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Go over to Acts chapter 13 now. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. For David, in verse 36, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. Fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So David fell asleep. Go over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Look at verse 11. John 11, 11. These things said he, and after that he had saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." So obviously they're not getting it right. They're seeing the physical thing. They're thinking, hey, he's taking a nap. Nap's a good thing. You kids don't like him now, but you'll wish you had him later. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So sleep in the scriptures also references death. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in this life of a believer, at death, there is a change from the corruptible body that we now dwell in to an incorruptible body. So now that we understand death, that we come from the ground, we'll return to the dust where we came from. Our spirit is separated from the body. The soul and spirit are separated from the body. But what happens when that body and soul is separated? Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So what God is saying is not all shall sleep. Not all are going to die. There's going to come a time that people are going to be living when Christ comes back, when the Lord comes back to the earth, and when he comes down and he calls the people out. There'll be some that are alive. They won't sleep. They'll be like Enoch. They'll be translated. Right? They'll move on. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible nature that we have when we go to be with the Lord, if we put our faith in Christ, will become incorruptible. And we will put on immortality. We will live forever. We'll be eternal with God in the heavens. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So when Paul is looking at this and he's saying, listen, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's doing that from the perspective that when he passes from this life, he gets to go be with the Lord, and this corruption that he's dealing with, remember it was Paul that said, paraphrasing it, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't. He struggled just like you and I did. Sometimes we get a warped view of these people that are in the scriptures. They were mortal people just like us that struggled just like us. And he says, listen, when there's going to come a day when I'm not going to have to deal with this anymore. So it's not just your in-laws that you worry about. But it's going to be, you're going to be away, put away all of this stuff. And the reason why that's a difference is because if your life is in Christ, you're not focused on all this stuff anyways. All the stuff that goes on, all the heartaches and the disappointments and those things, you're not focused on those anything. So you're not saying, I want to get out of here so I can get rid of all this stuff. I don't have to worry about taxes and taxes and taxes and taxes. And no, you're not worried about all that stuff because your life is in Christ. All this stuff is just par for the course. It's part of dealing with life that we have here. And he says, death is swallowed up in victory. But what will this transformation do for us? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A lot of verses here today. 1 John chapter 3. This transformation that will happen. And if you're living in a way that your life is Christ, your soul desires to be more like him each day. That you'll grow more and more like him. And what this transformation does is will make us like him. Look here at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we see this and he says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we don't know what it's going to be like on the other side. All these people that talk about all the things they're going to do when they get to heaven, they're speaking foolishly. Well, when I get up there, I can't wait to see Uncle Bob. Maybe. Well, I can't wait to be with so-and-so. Maybe. I don't know. It might be like that. Well, you know, so-and-so's looking down on you. I don't think so. Because to be able to look down here and see you means that you take on the attributes of Christ. And I don't think we do. I personally don't believe that. What we know now, we don't know what's going to appear. We don't now yet know what it's going to be like. But we do know this, that when we see him, when he does appear, we'll be like him. And if that is your mindset, if your mindset now, right now, living now, is to be like Christ, you will begin to long for the day that you're going to be with him, because you will be able to now attain what you want to attain here, but you cannot attain fully. You'll be like him. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For we shall see him as he is. Man, one day, I will be able to stand face to face with the one who loved me more than anybody else could have ever loved me when I was so unlovable. And when I said so unlovable, y'all should have said, amen, bro, amen, preacher. Yeah, we're an unlovable lot. But God loved us anyways. And one day we'll see him face to face. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When that transformation takes place, what is laid up for me when I get to be with him is a crown of righteousness. That righteousness that I seek for now will become reality. What we long for, we should be longing for in our lives. We should have the desire to want to be righteous. We just struggle to make it happen. But we should desire it. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Man, there are so many things, so many benefits of passing from this life. We'll be like him. We'll see him face to face. We'll have a crown of righteousness. And then one of my favorites, look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Not that, because I mean, I'm a child a lot of times, but I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is great. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also I am known. Hey, there is, right now, we look through a glass darkly. We can't see. We can see some faint things about it. But there's going to come a day when we pass from this life, we will see all things. Hey, this thing right here that I long to know and I long to understand will become reality. I will see and understand the scriptures like I never have before. And all those things that God will show me where I was wrong. You were off there. This is what I meant. It'll all become alive. Go over to John chapter 14. I think this is the best benefit, though. We're going to be like him. We'll see him face to face. We'll have a crown of righteousness. All the things that we wondered about on the face of this earth will become clear and understandable to us. But this to me is the most blessed privilege of death. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ states that when you pass from this life as a believer in Christ, you will go to be with him. You'll be able to spend time with him, fellowship with him, learn from him, understand from him. Folks, one of the things that I think where people get off when it comes to this thing is you've got to get off this mindset. I believe it's taught. I believe it's encouraged by people that teach and understand the scripture. I'm talking about preachers and teachers of the Word of God. We are not going to a place. We are going to a person. I'm not going to heaven when I die. I'm going to go be with Jesus. It just might happen to be in heaven, but I'm not going to a place. That is not my goal. That is not my desire to go to a place. I want to go to be with him. I want to spend time with him. I want to understand him. But while I'm here, let's deal with a couple other matters of misconception. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now look, we may sing the song, I've got a mansion up over the hilltop. Maybe. Notice what he says here. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's a statement of fact. But then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I don't know about you, I don't read anywhere in there that says I'm getting one. He's just saying there are many mansions. And mansions there does not mean what we think of mansions. The palatial estate, you know, that these rich people have, you know, all these rooms that they never use. Mansions is rooms. In my house are many rooms. So, look, I've always said, I'll be the head latrine orderly. I don't care. I just want to be there. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. What place was he going to go to prepare a place for them? He was going to the cross. At this time, they had no access to the opportunity to be with God in heaven. No opportunity. It was when he died on the cross and he rose again. That's what gives us the opportunity to be with him one day. And that's the place he's going to. The mansions are already there and built. Death, burial, and resurrection allows us to place. But again in verse 3, and I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It will be after he comes again that we'll be able to be with him. And this is why Paul states death is gain. He sees the spiritual side of death. He sees separation from this life as a blessing, as it allows him to be with Christ for all eternity. And we saw in the scriptures the blessing that awaits us when we leave this body to be with the Lord. Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God. So how does it apply to us? How does Paul saying, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, apply to us? How is it that we need to change our mindset when it comes to this? If, again, what he says here, to die is gain, dramatically goes against the worldly mindset of the individuals. Not just lost people, but I believe many saved people as well. It goes against the mindset. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You see, it always amazes me when people who profess to know Christ as their Savior pass away, and people use the words like, ooh, that's tragic. Or, ooh, that's terrible. Or even worse, I was so unexpected. And if the reason why people say those things is because they're not thinking with the right mindset. They're thinking from a worldly mindset. You know what? In a worldly sense, when somebody passes away in a car accident or something like that, is tragic. When a group of people, when a guy driving drunk down the road hits another car and kills all the other people, women, men, children in a car, that is tragic in the worldly sense. And you know what? When people die a terrible death, when people are murdered and raped and all those, that's terrible. And you know what? When somebody passes away in their 20s or 30s or 40s or as a child, well, it is unexpected. But in a spiritual sense, we're dying now. You're dying right now. And the Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow have thought for yourself. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. We think in terms in this worldly sense that everybody's got to live to be in their 70s. Oh, they died young. No, they lived a full life. They just did it in the years that they had. Because in a spiritual sense, we have no guarantees. But look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this faulty view, the mindset, comes from a mind that is not in Christ, but in themselves and in the world. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain up unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So God says, listen, you are, as a believer in Christ, especially if one of our loved ones passed away that knows Christ, we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. When a believer dies, they are truly in a better place. And again, so many times we see believers live in a perpetual state of grief, constantly bringing it and mulling it over and running it over and running it over and never moving forward. And God says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you wailing and putting on a show. I want you to treat it as it is, and it's a blessing for somebody to go on to be with the Lord. One of my best friends in life was Brother Ed Tharp, and he and I, 30 years my elder, but we grew a great relationship through a love for the Word of God, and we studied the Word of God together. When he passed on, when I got the call and said, hey, my dad died, my first thought was, you chump. You got to go be with the Lord, because I knew him. That's what he wanted. He loved, he wanted to see all these things that he thought come to reality. And so you've got to be, I'm happy for him. That's sad. I'm happy for him. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Actually, no, I'm sorry. It's up here. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Look at verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. God does not want us as believers to be in a perpetual state of grief. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say you get 30 days and on day 31, you got to be moving on. What I am saying is there's got to be a time where you're done. Like, the weeping and mourning has got to end. And the reason for that is because God says you're not going to be able to move on if your focus is on something besides me. And my fear is a lot of times when people lose somebody is they constantly think about it, think about it, think about it, and it pushes God out of their life, and it distorts their view of that. Look at God's view on death of believer. Up here, Psalms 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, is this not foreign to the way we think about things a lot of times? God says, you know what one of the most precious things in the world is? When one of the saints of God, somebody who's trusted in me, dies, and goes to be with me. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This mindset, though, this mindset that we're talking about is not something that's going to come through thinking, I'm going to think better thoughts. This mindset comes from living in a place to where Christ is your life, where Christ is your viewpoint of all things. And I don't know of any better example of the reaction to death than this passage here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? And that's where a lot of people live when people die. They live in a vexation. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said unto him, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed himself and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They're like, what in the world is going on with you? What is your problem? When the child was alive, you fasted and you wept, and you laid on the floor all this time. We tried to come and get you, and you wouldn't even get up. And now that the child has died, now you're getting, you're rising up, you cleaned yourself up, you worship the Lord, now you're going to get something, now you want something to eat. What's wrong with you? Because their mindset is a physical mindset. This is not normal for somebody to act when somebody passes like this. But notice what he says here in verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David's mindset was a spiritual mindset of death. David looked at it, look, hey, while I had a chance, I loved the child, I fasted for the child, I wept for the child, but now the child has passed away, and look, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And that was David's mindset. I know weeping and mourning and flailing and all that kind of stuff. David's like, look, the reality is, death is a reality. That's the reality that David saw. But I can't go to him. Or I can't bring him back here, but I can go to him. I can go be where he is because I put my faith in God. And this is so foreign. David's view is so foreign to people when it comes to this thing. But it should be our viewpoint as believers. And I'm going to tell you, when you have the right viewpoint of death and you respond appropriately as a believer, it speaks volumes to people. And when you don't deal with death appropriately, it speaks volumes to people. God does not want us to grieve as those who have no hope. David's view was simple. I did all I can while they were here. And that should encourage us. With our loved ones. We only have so much time. So we should invest that time appropriately with those people. Many times what you hear from people after somebody passes, quote unquote, unexpectedly. Oh, I wish I could have said this. I wish I could have said that. We're not taken by surprise here. We don't know. And you may be the picture of health today, but be gone tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is why when Paul says, oh, I didn't put it in there, I'm sorry. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's why Paul can say that. Where's the sting of death? The sting of death is gone. Because a believer passing is not something that is terrible. It's a wonderful thing. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So how do we deal with death? How are we to deal with these things when people pass on that we've loved and cared for? Second Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Paul is saying, look, it's not going to be too long and I'm going to pass from this life. But while I'm here, I'm going to stir up to your remembrance the things of God. Knowing this, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So how do we deal with death as believers? We remember. We remember the time that we've had. We remember the encounters that we have. Listen, everybody's different. Some people are physical, tangible people. They like things, so they want things. Personally, I'm not like that. I don't know. I'm sure I probably have something of my dad's, but to me, I live in the memory. I love the memories of my dad. That's what I love about him. But I'm not going to grieve him being gone. I'm going to be thankful for the time that I had. And when somebody passes from this life and we're dealing with that, it's important for us to always remember the time that we did have and not dominate our times with the time that we won't have. Like David said, it's done. David basically said, look, it's over, guys. I can't do any more for the child that I've already done. Maybe God would have been gracious to me and allowed the child to live. But he did not. And that's okay. But I can't do any more. And so again, when somebody passes from this life, we must always revel and rejoice in the time that we did have and not lose ourselves in the things that we won't have. And the reason for that is because, especially in this life, when you're dealing with the impending death of somebody that you love, it's so easy to get thinking about what's down the road. But God's never promised to protect you and to succor you down the road. He will do it now. He will do that for you now. And when you get to that place down the road, he'll give you the grace and comfort there. But if you start putting yourself down the road, you get anxious, you get nervous, and all those things come to play. Let's finish. Let's go to Psalms 116. That ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. We remember the wonderful times that we had with people. But we can't get so wrapped up in what we had that we lose sight of what we have right now. We still got to live today. We still got to serve God today. And the blessing that people come out, they have people say, well, you know, so-and-so, they used to go to church here and I don't really talk with them much anymore. I'm like, well, yeah, because when you're together, you associate together. But when somebody moves away, you don't have that same interaction you used to have. And that relationship will eventually dwindle. Unless you really work to keep it up, it's just going to dwindle. You'll talk to each other several times a month after somebody leaves. And then maybe it'd be once every couple months. And then next thing you know, it's maybe once a year or a couple times a year. And that's just the way life is. But he says, I want you to remember these things that I've taught you, these things that I've shared with you. Look here at Psalms chapter 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me, for I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. So if you find yourself in a place where you are in a perpetual state of grief, or you know somebody that's in a perpetual state of grief, how do we solve it? You call upon the name of the Lord. Because when you're in a perpetual state of grief, you're not calling upon the name of the Lord. You're focused on you. And it's the selfishness that what we are. Well, I wish they were still here. Really? Is it that good for you too? I mean, I'm not trying to make light of it, but it's like, I hope when I go, like my family's not like, I wish he was here. Because like, I don't want to live any longer than I'm supposed to, or die any sooner than I have to. But call, when you found trouble and you found sorrow, call upon the name of the Lord and he will deliver you. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. If that does not exactly describe where people are when they're sorrowing beyond belief, mine eyes are tears, my feet from falling, what is the remedy? I will walk before the Lord. Where? Where do we walk before the Lord? In the land of the living. I can't do anything for the people that have passed from this life, but I can do something for the people in the land of the living. My mind and my focus, if Christ is my life, my focus will not be on those who have gone. My focus will be on those who are here. And for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul could say that because he looked at this thing from a total different vantage point than most people look at it. He said, look, all I know is the time that I have here. He's the one that very, very adequately said, hey, it'd be better for me if I depart. But it's more needful for me to remain, to encourage you. And I always like to say, in other words, it'd be better for me to go on to be a Lord, but I got to stay here with you knuckleheads and help you. And that should be our goal in life. Hey, I want to go there when the time is right. When God has my time ordered out, I want to go. Until then, I'm going to continue to live for him right here. I'm going to continue to make a difference in the land of the living and not live in the land of those who have passed. To die is gain. Oh, that we would come to the place where we would see death as it truly is. And I'm convinced if your life is not Christ, in Christ, you will not look as death as gain. You will see it for what everybody else sees it for, as some terrible thing that comes along the way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to have this mindset that if we live in, if our life is Christ, if what we do and who we are is living for you, although we fall short, although many times we even ourselves wonder because of the strange things and the ways that we transgress and the way we seem so prone to wander. But yet help us to have a strong, strong desire to want to do right. That we might see come to pass in our lives an ability to have our life be encompassed by you, that the things of this life will be put in its proper perspective. Whether it's life and the happenings of life, whether it's death that comes our way in the form of someone we love, we'll look at it through a scriptural lens that will help us to trust in you and believe.